starts in 1 Kings chapter 17. I tried to give you a little bit of background about Elijah, about his importance both historically as well as prophetically, and showed you also from the New Testament how that he is an example of prayer. And we saw right here in 1 Kings 17 as we got started an illustration of his effectiveness in prayer. Now, we looked at James chapter 5 on Sunday night, and we saw there where it talked about how he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for the space of 3 years and 6 months. So for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. And we read about that situation, or we're reading about that here in 1 Kings 17. But here's the thing. It doesn't tell you right here in 1 Kings 17 that Elijah prayed for it not to rain. Did y'all notice that when we were studying? It doesn't say that. Look right here once again, 1 Kings 17, in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab — we talked about Ahab, what a wicked king he was — but Elijah says to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." He just tells Ahab it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. But it doesn't say there that he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. To get that information, you know what you have to do? You have to cross-reference over to James chapter 5 in the New Testament, where it talks about Elijah in this situation. And by comparing Scripture with Scripture, you get the rest of the story. You get that information that you don't get here in 1 Kings 17. And the reason I point that out is because, as I've mentioned to you so many times, for you to ever really learn your Bible — and it is so important, it is so important that as a Christian you read and study and learn as much as you can about the Word of God — but you will never really learn your Bible until you begin to compare Scripture with Scripture. That is the most effective way to study the Bible. Just comparing Scripture with Scripture, going from one Scripture to another Scripture, from one Scripture to another Scripture that deals with a particular individual or deals with a particular subject, whatever the case. God has so set His Word up that's what you have to do in order to learn all the things that God wants you to learn from the Bible. And this is one of those illustrations. There are numerous other examples of what I'm talking about. Like the man Lot, for example. Abraham, Lot — you're familiar with Lot and his story in the book of Genesis. You read in Genesis about Lot, and it doesn't say anything at all in Genesis about Lot being a saved man. In fact, from what you read in the book of Genesis, you would get the idea that Lot was a lost man, that he wasn't saved at all. And if all you had in the Bible about Lot was what you read in Genesis, most people would say he was in hell today because of the way he lived his life. But when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you go to the book of 2 Peter, where Peter talks about Lot, and there it teaches you that Lot was a saved man. But now, how do you learn that? How do you learn that information about Lot? Scripture with Scripture. That's how you do it. If you don't compare Scripture with Scripture, you will never learn everything that you need to know about the Word of God or from the Word of God. Another illustration of this would be the four Gospels. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew writes, and from his perspective, as the Lord inspired him, he recorded certain things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you come to Mark. Mark records what the Lord led him to record, and Luke and John as well. And there's things that Matthew says that none of the other gospel writers say. There's things that Mark says that none of the rest of them say. There's things that Luke says that none of the rest of them say, and John. So how do you get all the information that God wants you to have about the Lord Jesus Christ that's recorded in the Bible? How do you do that? You got to compare Scripture with Scripture. You can't just read one portion of Scripture and say you've got all that information, because you don't. You read that portion and then you cross-reference that to another place in one of the other Gospels where it's talking about that subject, and you find out more information. It is absolutely essential. It is critical that if you're going to learn the Bible and learn what God wants you to know, you're going to have to compare Scripture with Scripture. You read about a certain individual, what you need to do is get you a Bible concordance. I've told y'all this so many times before. Get you a Strong's exhaustive concordance. And like we're studying Elijah, if you want to get everything that you need to know about Elijah, you know what you do? You get you a Strong's concordance. You open it up to Elijah. Every single word in the King James Bible is found in a Strong's concordance. Every single word, and every single time that that word shows up in the Bible, is found there. So if you want to know everything there is to know about Elijah, you know what you do? You open up that Strong's concordance to Elijah. And you know what you'll find? You'll find every place where that man's name shows up in your Bible. And you know how you learn about Elijah? The very best way, and I'm not saying you can't utilize other study helps, but the very best way to study your Bible and learn what you need to do know about Elijah is look at every single verse in the Bible where that man's name shows up. Right? And when you do that, then you have all of the knowledge, all of the information that God intended for you to have about that man. So y'all follow what I'm saying? I'm trying to help you with this. It will help you to learn your Bible. And I just pray with everything inside of me that you understand the importance of knowing the Word of God. You need that so desperately, especially in these last days. And to get the knowledge that you need, you're going to have to compare Scripture with Scripture. You just read this story here about Elijah. It doesn't tell you right here that he prayed. You go to James and read, and you find that he prayed specifically that it would not rain for 3.5 years, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. You compare Scripture with Scripture. But anyway, we saw last time how that he told Ahab it wasn't going to rain, and of course it didn't rain. But we saw how the Lord provided for his prophet. He provided for Elijah. First, he told him to go to a brook, the brook Cherith, and to stay there. And he said, while you're there, you can drink out of that brook, and I'm going to tell the ravens. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. And we saw in verse 6 that the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So he's there by the brook, right where God told him to go, and God is providing for him while he's there at the brook. It's a time of drought, a time of famine, a time when all the watering holes are drying up and things are getting very desperate. We talked about it Sunday night. 3.5 years it doesn't rain. That's bad. We don't know that, okay? None of us ever seen a period of time where it didn't rain for 3.5 years. I mean, that's just unbelievable. So this time is passing by, and things are getting bad, but God's taking care of him. And we saw in verse 7 where it says, after a while, that the brook dried up. So eventually the drought takes its toll on this particular brook where the Lord's been providing for Elijah. So something else has got to happen. I mean, every human being, because of the way God created us, has to have water, right? You got to have it. Now, we don't have to have sweet tea. I sure do like it, though. I just can't imagine my life without it, to be honest with you. We don't have to have Coca-Cola, but I like it. There's a lot of things we can do without, but you can't do without water. You go without water long enough, and you know what's going to happen? You're going to die. I mean, that's just a fact of life. The way God created this body, You've got to have water. The brook dries up. So something's got to happen here. If Elijah stays right where he's at, there's no water, nothing to drink, he will eventually die. So something's got to happen. What does God do? Well, God provides for his prophet again. How many of you understand tonight that God's able to provide all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? And just because one door closes where God's been providing what you needed doesn't mean all of a sudden that heaven is bankrupt and God can no longer take care of you. It could simply be that the Lord has closed that door because he's about to open another door. And he's trying to move you from where you are to somewhere else where he wants you to be. God knows that we're kind of creatures of habit, aren't we? Just and it's real easy for us to kind of get comfortable and just settle down where we are. As long as we're in a position and in a spot where everything's coming in just like we need it, it's easy for us just to settle down, get comfortable where we are, and just be contented right there. And as long as God wants you there, that's fine. But we get so comfortable sometimes, God knows the only way he's going to be able to move us from where we are to another place where he might want us to be is he's going to have to shut everything down right where we are. And I'm not even talking necessarily about us, you know, picking up and moving to another town or state or country. I'm just talking about being in a situation right where you are, and you're satisfied there, and you're so satisfied you have no intentions of ever changing from what you're doing right there. But maybe the Lord's wanting to redirect your life. Maybe there's somebody else over here he wants you to meet. Maybe there's some life over here he wants you to affect. Some person that he wants you to become a friend with that you can be a blessing to or help. And for that to happen, he's got to do something. He's got to close a door here so he can redirect your life. And Elijah's here by the brook. I mean, in a sense, Elijah's got it made. He's not even having to work for his meals. God's commanded them ravens, and he's just sitting there by the brook. And every morning and every evening, here comes breakfast and here comes supper. They bring it in there. I'm sure Elijah would have been fine just to stay right where he was. So what does God do? Because God needed Elijah somewhere else. There was another life he needed Elijah to affect. So he lets the brook dry up. And I know they're in a drought, but here's what I also know. God could have kept water in that brook whether it didn't rain for 10 years. But he let that brook dry up because it was time for Elijah to go somewhere else. And just because that brook dries up and that door closes doesn't mean that God couldn't take care of him somewhere else. Obviously he did. Verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Elijah, it's time to move. It's time to go. You've been here long enough. Now I want you to go over here. Notice what he says. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. To sustain is to give support, to supply sustenance. And here's something that I want you to pay close attention to. Now, it's easy to read the verse and not notice it. But he says, I have commanded a widow woman there. Do you notice that he speaks in the past tense when he says that? Now, Elijah had never met this widow woman. He don't know her from Adam. She doesn't know him, really. But God doesn't say, Elijah, I will command a widow woman there to sustain thee. He doesn't say, now you get up and go, and when you get there, then I'll tell her what she needs to do. God says, I've already talked to her. I've already had a conversation with that widow woman. I have commanded her already to sustain thee. So you go on. Now, you need to remember that. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. Notice again Elijah's unquestioned obedience to what God tells him to do. He did the same thing when the Lord told him to go to the brook of Cherith. It says in verse 5, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. When God told him to do something, that's what he did. unquestioned obedience, not trying to wiggle out of it, not trying to make excuse. Lord, you said it, I'm going to do it. I may not understand it, I'm going to do it. I might not even agree with it, I'm going to do it. God, you said do it, I'm going to do it. That's unquestioned obedience. That's the key to growth in your life. It's the key to victory in your life, just doing what God tells you to do without question. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. The Lord brings them right together. He doesn't even have to go into town and find out where she lives and knock on her door and introduce himself. God just brings them together. Right when he, it just so happened, just by chance, when he walks up to the gate of the city, there she is. Now, y'all understand that wasn't an accident, right? Have you ever had encounters and had situations happen where you just know God was all up in that thing? You just know that this, there's no way this is an accident. I know God did this. Well, that's one of those things. You know, he just comes to the gate of the city and boom, there she is. The woman he's looking for is right there. Their paths cross immediately. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And of course, by now, water is a valuable commodity, okay, because it's getting very scarce due to the drought. But he says, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water, not a whole lot, but just, you know, I need a little drink of water that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. So he first asked for some water. And while she's going to get the water, he says, oh, and if you don't mind, bring me a little piece of bread back with you. Morsel. He doesn't ask for the whole hoe cake, you know, or the whole loaf. Just a morsel, just a little piece of bread to go with my water that you're going to bring me. Verse 12, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. You know what she's talking about? A hoe cake is what she's talking about. Any of y'all know what a hoe cake of bread is? Man, them hoe cakes made me the man I am today, I'm telling you. My granny cook them things every day, and I eat them too. But it's not, when she says I have not a cake, she's not talking about, you know, coconut or chocolate or something. Whole cake of bread. She said, I don't have a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel. All I got is just a handful of meal in a barrel. That's all I got. You know what the Lord does? He takes Elijah from a brook to a barrel is what he does. From a brook to a barrel. And he sustains him from that barrel just like he took care of him with the brook. God can take care of you. But a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. Whenever you make bread, a whole cake of bread, you got to have a little oil, don't you? You got to have a little bit. Put down there at the bottom of that pan, get it good and hot, you know. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? That's good eating there. She says, I got a little oil and a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. She says, I just got a handful of meal. You asking me for bread? I just got a handful of meal, just enough for me and my son to have one last meal. That's all we got left. That's it. One thing you find here is that she had a son. We already knew she was a widow woman, but we didn't know she had a son until we got here. So she's not just trying to make sure that she has enough. She's got a son to look out for. She's got a child that she's responsible to take care of here. And she doesn't have a husband there to help out because he's died. And she says, man, all I got, I just got just a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil, just enough for me and my son to have one last meal and then die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Now this is why I told you you needed to pay attention to what you read earlier. Because if you don't pay attention to that, then when you get to verse 13, you think Elijah's a very selfish man. You think, you know, what kind of guy is he? Taking this woman's last little bit of meal and saying, you know, give that to me and then you make for you and your son. If he was any kind of a fellow, then he would have made sure that this woman and that son got the meal, and if he got some, fine. If he didn't, fine. So you have an attitude, a picture in your mind of Elijah as a selfish man. But what's going on here? What's really going on here? Why does he tell her that? Because God's already talked to Elijah and said, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. The Lord has already told her that there's a prophet coming, and I want you to take care of that man. I want you to sustain him. You know what this is for this woman? It's a test to see if she is going to do what God told her to do. The Lord's done told her, you take care of that prophet when he comes to town. And he shows up. And here's the test. Now, it wouldn't have been much of a test. Just think about it for a moment. It wouldn't have been much of a test if she had a whole barrel full of meal and an entire cruise full of oil, right? Wouldn't have been much of a test. And it wouldn't have been much of a test or as bad of a test if she didn't have a son to look out for, to make sure that he had something to eat. This woman is literally, and we use this terminology a lot, she's literally scraping the bottom of the barrel. She's down to the very end here. And she's got her and especially her son to look out for. She just got a little meal and a little oil. It would have been easy. It's not hard to be a blessing to somebody else when what you have to do isn't a sacrifice for you. You know what I'm saying? Like if a person's got $1 million and the Lord says, I want you to give old so-and-so $100. Well, you know, you can give old so-and-so $100, you got $1 million. That's no skin off your back. That's not a sacrifice. You understand what I'm saying? As long as you got a whole bunch of stuff and God says, do this for somebody, well, I mean, that's not a hard thing because you're giving out of your abundance. You have so much. It's not a sacrifice for you to do. The real test comes in life when God says, I want you to give old so-and-so $100 and you ain't got but about $120 to your name. That's when the test comes. Are you as willing to give it then as when you had a whole bunch of money? Are you willing to trust God then and say, Lord, you know, it's going to be rough, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do what you said, and I'm going to give just like you told me. Or whatever. You know, money's just one illustration. There's thousands of other things God might try to get you to do or tell you to do. That's going to be a sacrifice for you. Well, that's what's going on right here. This woman has been told what to do, and the Lord has allowed it. He has allowed it. Okay, just like he allowed that brook to dry up where Elijah was, he has allowed this woman. See, God could have sent Elijah there earlier before the meal got down as low as it was, right? And then it wouldn't have been that big of a deal if he'd have showed up when she still had 3/4 of a barrel of meal and he says, well, do you mind fixing me a little cake? It wouldn't have been that big of a deal to her. But he waits. God has... It's just perfect timing the way God does the thing, just like everything the Lord does. He's having that brook dry up at a certain time, and he's having that woman's barrel of meal go down at a certain time to where they'll come together just when he wants them to come together so he can teach Elijah something and teach her something. And he gets there right when she's scraping the bottom of the barrel And God has done told her, you take care of that man. It is highly possible that when God had his conversation with her and said, you take care of that prophet, that she had a whole barrel full of meal. But God didn't send the prophet until almost every drop of meal was gone. Then he shows up and he says, I want you to fix me a little cake. All right, now's the test. What's she going to do? Is she going to say, yes, Lord? You told me to take care of that prophet. I'm going to take care of him. I don't know how you're going to take care of me and my boy, but I'm going to take care of that prophet because that's what you told me to do. I'm going to trust you, Lord, and I'm going to take care of him. That's the test. She's being tested right here. So what does it say, verse 14? For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Elijah gives her some reassurance here. He's told her to fix the cake of bread and give him some first. And then he gives her some assurance. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. He says, fix it for me first. And just so you know, God's going to take care of you. You're not going to worry about anything. You're not going to run out of meal, and you're not going to run out of oil. The Lord's going to, every time you reach your hand over there to get some meal, there's going to be meal in that. Every time you go to that cruise to get you a little oil, there's going to be oil in there. That's what God said. You see that? Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. He gives her God's word on this thing. You go on and make me some. You got nothing to worry about. God's going to provide for you. But God's provision for her was contingent upon what? Do you think the Lord said, you take care of that prophet. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Do you think that since God told her what to do, if when Elijah said, make me a little bread, she said, you know, I just can't do that. I just got a little bit left. I can't do that. Do you think God would have made it where her meal didn't run out and her oil didn't run out? Not on your life, he wouldn't have. God providing for her was contingent upon her obeying what God told her to do. She had to make a choice. Am I going to obey God or am I going to just go with what I see in the natural? Am I going to trust God to take care of me, or am I just going to go with what I see in the natural? The Bible says that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. You're not going to always be able to figure it all out. God, there's going to be lots and lots of times in your Christian life where the Lord is not going to show you ahead of time how he's going to provide for you. He's not going to show you months in advance the solution to your problem. He's going to put you in a situation where you're going to have to press on by faith and just trust that somehow, even in a way you don't know how, he's going to take care of you. And that's what he says right here. He's going to take care of you. You're going to have plenty of meal and you're going to have plenty of oil. So just go and fix me a little bit. To her credit, praise God, verse 15, the Bible says, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she, look at this, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Everybody's eating. Everybody's got plenty. Elijah's got plenty. She's got plenty. Her son's got plenty. Everybody's got plenty. Do you know why? Because you're dealing with a group of people here that did what God told them to do. They were obedient. They pressed on by faith, and the Lord took care of them. The Lord took care of Elijah, took care of the woman, her son. And again, what you're reading here is a bona fide miracle of God. She's not putting more meal in that barrel. Who's putting that meal in that barrel? The Lord is. She's not putting more oil in that cruse. Who's putting oil in that cruse? The Lord's putting it in there. And I'm telling you, the Lord can just... Here's what I know about God and what we have to remember. You go back to Genesis. There's nothing, right? There's nothing. And God just says, let there be, and there it is. There's nothing, and he just says, well, you know what? I want to turn some lights on around here. Let there be light. There it is. Do you realize you could just be going along and not have what you need, maybe money to pay a bill or just whatever, and him just say, let there be. And there it is. He doesn't even have to send somebody to you with that. He could just make it, and there it is. There it is. The Lord can do that. He's putting that oil and that meal in there, just putting it in there. Nobody's coming over to her house and dumping more meal in there. Just every time they go to the barrel, it's in there. Every time they go to the cruise, it's in there. God's taking care of them. But it was contingent upon them doing what the Lord said, and they passed the test. They passed the test. But now, it isn't long before another test comes. Verse 17 says, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. If there's no breath left in him, then what? He's dead, right? Bible says that God created man, made him, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. When you don't have breath, you don't have life. It's the breath of life. Without breath, there's no life. That's just how it is. So if he's got no breath, he's dead. I don't know what kind of sickness he had. It just says he fell sick, and it was so bad that there was no more breath left in him. He's gone. He's dead. Now, here's a woman who has done what God told her to do. She's taking care of that prophet. Not only is she providing him with food, but as we'll see, she has provided him with a place to stay all of this time. She's put him up, give him a place to stay, room and board, meals a day, taking care of him. She's doing what the Lord told her to do. And what happens? Her son dies. So here is another illustration in the Bible of the truth that just because you do serve God and just because you are faithful, that doesn't mean that everything in your life is going to be hunky-dory. That doesn't mean that you'll never have any trials or tribulations or problems. You can be, according to what I'm reading right here and many other things I read in the Bible, you can be right smack dab in the middle of God's will and something bad happen in your life. It can happen. Here's a woman, as far as I can tell, she's walking by faith. She's trusting God. She's taking care of that prophet. She's doing her best. Boom, her son's dead. And I'm going to tell you, it brought some questions in her mind, which would be normal. Look at verse 18. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? You know, did you come here for this purpose? Did you come here to bring some punishment because of a sin I committed? Is that why you're here? Did you come to do this? She's got some question. She's obviously upset, okay? But anybody who's had something like this happen would be upset, right? You lose a child, you'd be upset. That's just a natural thing. You're upset about that. And how many of us are willing to admit that sometimes when we get upset, we say things that we probably wouldn't have said had we not been upset, right? We question certain things when we're upset that we don't question at other times. Our emotions get the best of us, you know. She's a little upset here. She's kind of taking it out on the prophet. One thing I can tell you after years of being in the ministry is that if something happens, a lot of times the preacher's going to get the blame for it. There's always going to be a scapegoat, right? Somebody's going to get the blame for it if something bad happens. And in a church setting, I can tell you who's going to get that blame. If something bad goes on, the preacher done it. It's his fault. It's all on him. That's kind of what she's doing here, just sort of putting it on him. Did you come here to kill my son? Is that what you did? Verse 19, and he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him, notice, out of her bosom. She's got her son here holding him close to her. And carried him up into a loft where he abode. This is where Elijah abode, and laid him upon his own bed. See, she's providing him with a place to stay, Elijah. He takes that son up into a loft, and laid him on his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? Now Elijah's questioning God. She's questioning Elijah, and Elijah's questioning God. Lord, why'd you do this? Why'd you do this? I tell you this, there's been things through the years that I've seen God do or God allow to happen in a person's life, in my own life. And not with a bad spirit like I think God's wrong, but just, y'all ever seen, you know God did something and you just don't understand why he did that? You don't know. That's how it's been many times through the years. Just, Lord, I don't understand why you did that. Lord, I don't understand why you allowed that. Lord, why did you do that? Lord, why did you allow that? You just don't know. And there's been times when I've wondered and I feel like God gave me an answer. But there's stuff right now that has happened to me in my past years ago, and I still have no clue why the Lord allowed that to happen. And I have just settled in my mind that I'll never know till I get to heaven. He may never tell me. But it says in verse 21, and he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. You see what leaves when a person dies? You have a body, soul, and a spirit. Your soul and your spirit leave when you die. And it says, let this child's soul come into him again. His soul's done gone. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Say, why'd God let that woman's child die? There was something else she needed to learn. Verse 24 shows you that even up until this right here, she still wasn't 100% sure about Elijah. She still wasn't 100% sure about him. Y'all see that? She says, after this miracle, now, not before, now by this I know that thou art a man of God. There was still something she needed to know. She did not know all she needed, so God lets her son die, allows Elijah to perform a miracle, and now she knows this is a man of God. One reason for absolute fact that the Lord lets things happen in our life is to teach us things. To teach us things. There's things we don't know. Things we're not sure about. Questions we have. So God lets stuff happen to teach us things, to help us grow and to get more confident about things. And I see that is what happened in this situation right here. Any questions about what we looked at here in this chapter? Any questions?